Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this new day. We thank you for the wonderful truths of the Bible that are so deep, yet so simple. And I pray, Lord, that as we study, that you would unlock our minds to understand these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it fun to study the Bible? I came in here really tired. I'm pumped up now. I was tired, but boy, I'll tell you, I understand just a little teeny bit what Jesus meant when he said, I have meat and drink you know not of. There is no greater thrill than teaching the Word of God. Just like Brother Skeet said last night, it is a privilege. Every preacher looks forward. I mean, we're just chomping at the bit to preach. Because the Lord just fills your heart with so many things. Now, I want to show you something from last night that I just saw as Brother Skeet. Wasn't that a wonderful message last night? Boy, I was energized by that message. I was energized by that message. Those of you who are listening on tape, call American Cassette Ministries and get the message by Randy Skeet called The Path to Science. The Path, what was it? The road to Calvary leads through Sinai or something like that. The road through, anyway, get it, it's wonderful. You will be blessed. Now, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 19. Because this is God talking to Moses about he's going to come and talk to him. Now, remember, the sanctuary is God talking to us. God showing us his character. God showing us what he wants us to be. And when God was so specific, friends, listen to this. When God takes the whole book of Exodus from Exodus chapter 21 and on, telling Moses in minute detail how to build the sanctuary, what to do with this, to the height and depth and width, and how many boards on this side, and how many boards on this side, and how many curtains. He gets into great minute detail, and Moses made sure that everything was made to exact specification. He measured and he twisted and he saw it. And when everything was right, then God came in and dwelt within it. Friends, that's a message to us about character building. God says, I want you to be as specific about your character building as I was in Moses building the sanctuary. Because what are we? We are living what? Temples. And God wants to build us with a beauty that no one can gainsay against. We should be walking, living epistles of the Word of God. Listen, friends, when a worldling sees a Seventh-day Adventist walking down the street, they should know you're an Adventist. I heard C.D. Brooks tell us, isn't C.D. Brooks a great preacher? Well, if I could preach half as good as he does, I'd be happy. C.D. Brooks was going to a camp meeting, and he was lost. He didn't know how to get there. And his wife said, now ladies, don't giggle at this. This is a man thing. She said, why don't you ask somebody for directions? You know, that's what I like about flying. You don't have to ask for directions. You just tune in your electronic gizmos, and they get you right where you want to go. Never have to ask anybody for directions. He said, no. He said, I can find a place myself. Guess how he found the camp meeting? He saw a car going by with a bunch of women in it, and he said, hey, they're Adventists. I'll follow them. How did he know they were Adventists? They were simply attired. They weren't glittering in the sunshine. It should be that way today, friends. Remember, I was in Russia doing evangelistic meetings. I was doing some meetings in Russia. They weren't evangelistic meetings. And they asked me to come in. I was in Kiev. And I went into a big hall, and they had all these people in the hall. And man, they were decked out. They had jewelry everywhere. And, you know, I said to the man I was there with, I said, hey, thanks for bringing all these community people. And this is going to be fun. I said, no, these are all Adventists. I said, what? How are they all Adventists? Well, we don't tell them about jewelry until after they're baptized. I said, whatever happened to counting the cost? Have you ever heard that phrase in the Bible? Count the cost? You know, I was going to go to work for Johnson & Johnson when I was in medical sales. Johnson, if you could work for a Johnson & Johnson company, you were considered the cream of the crop. The best salesman in the world were for Johnson & Johnson or one of their subsidiary companies. And I was going to work for one of their subsidiary companies, and I was a little bullheaded back then, and I was on my third interview. I was right close to getting hired. And they said, well, you know, I think we're going to get ready to make a serious offer to you, but we want to tell you one thing. If you want to work for Johnson & Johnson, we have some standards. I said, all right, what are they? So you got to wear a blue suit to work every day, dark blue, dark black suit, white shirt, power tie. This is called a power tie, in case you didn't know it. I don't know why they call it a power tie. It's not any heavier than any other tie. but they call it a power tie. And he said, "And you got to shave your mustache." I said, "Why?" They said, "Because we want everyone to know that you work for J&J, and we have an image to uphold." And I said, "I can't just shave a little bit of it off." They said, "No, it's all no J&J." Back in those days, no J&J man has a mustache. I said, "Nah, it's all right. I'll work somewhere else." Were they right in telling me I had to do something in order to work for them? They're paying my paycheck, right? Does God have a right to tell us how to live? Yeah. He's given me eternal life. Why do we argue with him? Why do we get mad at a pastor for preaching truth? I'll tell you why. Because we love sin. We don't understand the sanctuary. In Exodus chapter 19, notice what it says in verse 10. "The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Do you understand what God's saying there? God is saying something that will make many of us, should make many of us, hang our heads and confess that we have sinned against God. God says, "When you come into my presence, I notice how you're dressed. I notice what you have on. I notice how you're attired." You read the same thing in Malachi chapter 1. The Lord says, "If I'm your father, where's my honor? Try going before one of your worldly try going through one of your worldly rulers like you are right now." The closer a nation goes toward paganism, the more naked it gets. Where's my proof? Look at the African nations. Look at the South American nations that are Inca-based and some of these pagan cultures. They get more and more and more naked all the time. People say, "Well, we live in a hot climate." I've never seen a Saudi Arabian in a tank top and shorts. You know that? We got some serious thinking to do. Because the Lord specifically said, listen, when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they did wrong? They ate wrong. What's the second thing they did wrong? They dressed wrong. It's a simple thing, friends. Lifestyle is at 9/10 of our problems in our church today. When Israel came out of Egypt, the first thing God did was said, "I want you to be a vegetarian." The second thing is change the way you dress. God was trying to get him out of Egypt in every way. Friends, we've got to sit up and take notice. Why are we letting our daughters dress like hookers? Why? Why? We're offering our kids to Moloch and don't even know it. My boy's going to be 20 years old this year. He shouldn't have to fight lust at church. I shouldn't have to fight lust at church. It should be a safe haven. Ladies, please give us a break. God made us very visual creatures. And when you dress in a way to accentuate parts of your body, we shouldn't be thinking about, you are breaking the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Because you're saying something's available that's not. Please understand the principle. If you cause me to sin, God holds you accountable. Now, if you're trying to do everything you can to be modest and I still sin, that's my fault. Do you see the difference? Am I being too hard on you today? "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Notice there is a preparation process in coming before God. "And thou shalt set bounds unto all the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death." Friends, what is the principle for us today? When we come close to God, we must be careful what we're doing every step of the way, that we don't violate coming before a just and holy and sinless God. We are so careless and flip in the way we worship God. We are so careless and flip in how we talk about God. God said, if you even touch the mountain, you'll die. Friends, He is a sinless God. Everyone in the Bible, including Moses when he saw God, his knees smote together, and we're not nearly as holy as Moses was. We've got a pop culture God. That's our problem. Hey, JC and me, we're real tight, you know? JC and me, excuse me? And thou shalt set bounds unto the people, saying, take heed to yourselves. And in verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come into the mount. And Moses went down from the mount and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. It's the second time it's referenced. We must be careful of how we come before God. Now look at this, gentlemen. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. The closer we come to God, the more our sexual desires will be under the control of God. Friends, we have serious, serious, serious praying to do, that the Lord will help us see the importance of the sanctuary and how it shows the holiness of God, the purity of God, the uplifted nature of God. And we must come before Him realizing that He notices how we approach Him in worship. Now, back to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5, we studied this yesterday a little bit. Chapter 4, is what we need to start with chapter 4. We're going to go real quick now. Chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, shows that the sanctuary preached the gospel. There's not a different gospel in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. What does Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say? It says, for the gospel was preached unto us, New Testament, as well as unto them, Old Testament, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with what? Faith. Were they saved by faith in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Righteousness by faith saved Adam and Eve. Righteousness by faith saved Abraham. Righteousness by faith saves you and me. God is no respecter of persons. The sanctuary teaches righteousness by faith. Thank you. It teaches righteousness by faith. Have you seen it there? We're going to see it there this week. The sanctuary taught righteousness by faith. True Sabbath observance is taught in the sanctuary. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Faith and works must be combined together, according to verse 11. Faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. These people today that run around saying, if you even try to do anything, you're trying to be saved by works. Friends, that's hogwash. I must choose to give God my will. Amen? I've had people say, no, you can't even do that. That's works. What? God doesn't force anyone to be saved. How do we know that from the sanctuary? How do we know from the sanctuary that God doesn't force anyone to be saved? Pardon me? Well, many of them are free will offerings, but that's a good point, but that's not what I'm thinking of. Listen, how many feasts were there in the sanctuary? There are seven feasts. There were seven sacrifices. The number seven is all throughout the sanctuary. Seven golden candlesticks on that lamp. Okay, seven is the number of what? Perfection. The sanctuary is to teach us what? Perfection. Are you getting the view? They had seven feast days. The first one was Passover. The second one was Feast Unleavened Bread. The third one was the Feast of First Fruits. The next one was the Feast of Pentecost. Then in the autumn, we had the Feast of Trumpets. Then we had the Day of Atonement. Then we had the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, as you look at these feasts, according to the book of Deuteronomy, we'll talk about this more in a few days, there were three feasts that every male was required to be at. What were those three feasts? Pardon me? They were required to be, the first one they were required to be at was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It happened the day after the Passover. They were not required to be at the Passover, but many of them would be there at the Passover because it happened the next day. They were required to be at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were required to be at the Feast of Pentecost. They were required to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. Why those three feasts? It shows us a critical lesson in salvation. Number one, what did Passover represent? Passover represented salvation. Does God force anyone to be saved? They weren't required to be there that day. They were required to be at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's God telling us? God is telling us, I will not require you to be saved, but if you want to be saved, I require you to be free of leaven. What did leaven represent? Sin. Known, willful, deliberate rebellion or sin. God said, I will require that you be free from known, willful, deliberate sin in your life. And He said, now, if you are willing to fulfill that condition, listen to this, this is the good news now. If you're willing to fulfill that condition, you can require Me to give you the Holy Spirit, Feast of Pentecost. You all should have jumped to your feet and said, Amen! Do you want the Holy Spirit? Then let Jesus get sin out of your life. That's the key. Jesus, oh, you better believe it hurts. It's called Jeremiah 4. He's got to plow up the fallow ground. And you know, if you can hear the ground when the plow is going over, you're going, oh, 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 oh. It hurts. Why? Because God is showing us what He sees in us that we don't see or don't want to see. And that hurts. Now, God says, if you let Me fulfill the requirement to get sin out of your life, willful, known, deliberate sin. I'm going to keep repeating that because I don't want anybody to say, Dan Griffin says you've got to be free of all sin before you can be saved. I'm not saying that. You may have unknown sin in your life. You may have the 30-fold that God's still showing you those weeds when the Lord has to lay you in the grave in order to save you. Did you hear what I said? The Lord is going to lay many people in the grave because when we die to self, what are we saying? Lord, whatever it takes to get me to heaven, You can do. We have given God unconditional rule in our life, and God sees the time of trouble is just about to start. Probation is about to close, and God says, Dane, you got too much unknown sin left in your life. I'm not going to be able to get it all out. I got to let you be laid in the grave because you're safe there. Does that make sense? Isn't God good? I mean, you can have somebody who has eaten pig and drunk beer all his life, been a curser and a swearer, addicted to pornography, at the last millisecond before probation closes, he says, God, save me. God says, I can do it. Kill him. He's gone. He'll be in heaven. Man, that's good news. God can save anybody because they're safe in the grave. They can't sin there. So God says, if you'll let Me get sin out of your life, you can require Me to give you the Holy Spirit, and you can require Me to take you to heaven. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Who gets the best end of the bargain? It's 2-1. I get 2 benefits, God gets 1. Why does God want my sin anyway? Because He bought it at the cross. Didn't Jesus buy my sin at the cross? So, who does my sin belong to? Who does it belong to? God. He bought my bad temper. He bought my kleptomania. He bought my smoking habit. He bought my love for the Washington Redskins. He bought my sin. And if He comes to me and says, excuse me, Dane, I own that. See, here's the trust deed. I own your sin. Would you like to give it to me? No, I want to keep it. What have I become? A thief. I've broken the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Because Jesus bought my sin. I don't own it. It's His. So if I hang on to it, I'm a thief. So, we see that very plainly in the sanctuary of the requirements of God. Chapter 5, Jesus is just like me, verse 1, He's the high priest, He was the people. Also, verses 2 and 3 in chapter 5 shows known versus unknown sin. Jesus can beat it all. Jesus doesn't care if you've got known sin or unknown sin. He can help you overcome it. There's many other things. I'm going to jump through this real fast. I'll tell you what, I'm going to stop there. We'll do some more tomorrow. Because I want to get into some. We'll go through the rest of these verses tomorrow. I just want you to see all the principles of the sanctuary in the book of Hebrews leading up to verse 8. But I want to get in right now to some very interesting talk. We're going to talk very briefly about all the furniture in the sanctuary, because today's message is called Incensed. Incensed. God wants us to be incensed, not incensed or You know, the bad, well, this is not working real well. It would probably gross out if I spit on the board, wouldn't it? But okay, so let's draw the sanctuary here. We're going to draw it this way. And this is going to be north. Bottom of the picture will be south. This place will be west. This place will be east. Okay, this is the courtyard here. Here's the sanctuary in here. Here's the brazen altar. Here's the laver. Here's the curtain. What's over on this side? Table of showbread, two stacks of bread. What's down here? Candlestick. What's over here? Remember, the Ark of the Covenant's pooching through the curtains there. It sits in here. Actually, I probably drew that wrong, didn't I? It's going to sit this way, with the staves pooching through the curtain and hugging the altar of incense. Okay. Let's look at this for a minute. Every single article of the furniture, and I'm not going to give you a lot of Bible verses because we don't have a lot of time, but you can go to Exodus, you can go to Numbers, and you can go to Deuteronomy and find most of it's in Exodus, from about Exodus 22 on to the end, the specifications about the furniture. Okay, why is there only one door? And the fire marshal would not let them build the sanctuary. There's not enough room for people to get out. There's only one door. Why only one door leading into the sanctuary? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Any man who comes to the Father but by me is coming by a wrong way. The only one way you could get into the sanctuary. You couldn't sneak in the back door. By the way, you couldn't sneak out the back door either. Our church should be such an inviting place that no one wants to leave. Why did it face east? Why not north? Why not south? Why not west? It always faced east. Okay? What was the prevailing custom of the day? Sun worship. What was God telling him? When you come to me, you turn your back on the world. Why are we copying Willow Creek? Why do we think we have to go out to the outside churches to learn how to do church growth? It's all in the sanctuary. There's an even deeper principle. You know, when the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant, they tried to send it home, right? What did they do? They got an ark. Well, they got a cart that had never been pulled by kine before. And they said, we heard tell that if you put it on a cart and let these two milking cows that have never born young before, or they've never milked before, they'll take it back for you. Was that really true? It was partially true. They were doing their best to serve God with what they knew. Did God bless them? Yes. Now, David comes along. He says, well, let's put the cart on. Let's get it back to Jerusalem. Let's put it on a cart to get these two milking cows. Let them take it home. What happened? They start taking it away. The ark starts to waver. Uzzah reaches up and touches it. God kills him. David says, hey, what's going on, God? Philistines did it. Why did God let the Philistines do it, not the Israelites? Because they knew better. Friends, rock music might help a worldly church grow, but not a mine. Worldly methods and customs might let another church grow, but not mine. Because God said, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. We cannot do what other churches do and get the blessing God will bless them with because they don't know better. We know better. That's sanctuary talk. God says, when you truly worship me, you will turn your back on the way the world does things. That means the way the world dresses, the way the world eats, the way the world watches TV, the way the world talks, the way the world entertains itself. You will turn your back on the world and you will enter in looking full at what's the first thing I see? Death to self. Death to self. The altar of burnt offering. God wants me to count the cost the moment I come to Him. And by the way, you couldn't walk in backward. The Lord says, you're a double-minded man. You are what? Have you ever noticed that a man walking backward can trip very easily? He is unstable in all his ways. Friends, we cannot go to heaven looking at the world. We cannot serve God looking at the world. You cannot be as much like the world and try to be like Jesus, because my Jesus told me no man, no woman can serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will despise the one and love the other. There is no middle ground. Salvation could not take place outside the gate. It could only take place inside. When you had turned your back on the world and looked at death to self. Does that make sense? So they would come here. This was the brazen altar. By the way, our friends in other churches say the law was done away with at the cross, right? Why didn't God put the Ten Commandments under here? Why did He put it as far away from the cross as He could? Because He wanted to show us it's going to last forever. If it was going to be done away with at the cross, He would have put it underneath the brazen altar, because that represented the cross. But He put it underneath here. There's a reason for that. Okay, we already talked a little bit about the brazen altar. We're not going to talk a whole lot more about that. It was made out of brass, gold, and copper, and tin. By the way, for those of you who came in late, Isaiah 1:25 is our text to show that tin represents sin. Isaiah 1:25. We had next, this had four horns. Jeremiah 17:1 says your sins are inscribed on the horns of your altars. That was where the record of sin was. Now, an interesting feature here, if you read in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, as you're studying the brazen altar, and I would suggest you take these articles of furniture one at a time and just see what God says about each one, and ask God to open. Stop reading the Bible like a storybook. Start reading it like a school book. There's a difference. The Bible is not entertainment. It's life-changing. Okay? When the priest would come here, when the sinner would slay the lamb, the priest would catch the blood, and when he would minister the blood on the horns of the altar, guess what he was required to do? Once he would catch the blood and minister on the horns of the altar, the sinner left and was free, the priest would take that blood and he would pour it at the base of the brazen altar, right there. Now, why did God tell him to pour that blood out? There's two reasons. Who wants to guess? Yes, ma'am. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all, but all were not accepted. You are right on the money. What they were saying is, for many, the blood of Jesus would be wasted. Wasted blood. We're going to cover this more on Friday, but friends, think about this. There's an error in the church that's right here, in our church, teaching about the blood of Christ. We'll cover it on Friday, but think about it. I'm going to see if you can come up with it by Friday. Jesus was saying the blood for many, the sacrifice would be wasted blood. But Jesus was also saying that Jesus was going to atone for the sin-cursed earth. Because Numbers. It's in the book of Numbers. I'll get you the text tomorrow. The book of Numbers says that the ground can only be redeemed by the blood of Him who shed blood on the ground. In other words, another text about the nature of Christ. If someone had murdered somebody, the Lord said that that person, that the atonement could only be atoned for by the blood of the man who caused the murder. It doesn't mean he got forgiveness, but that's the way that the justice was done. Jesus had to be just like me in order to atone me. Just like me. Because they administered the blood there. Many it was wasted, but they administered there at the brazen altar. The brazen altar was always open. There was a burnt offering burned here at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Lord said the burnt offering would always be ascending to God. Now, what is the lesson for us today? The burnt offering always ascending to God. First of all, we've got to ask, what was the burnt offering symbolic of? The burnt offering was symbolic of total, complete submission. Nothing was wasted in the burnt offering. The bowels were burned, the dung was burned, the legs were burned, everything was burned. Yes, sir? I'm sorry? Number 3533. Thank you. That's one of them. I think there's another one too, but thanks for getting that for me. They would burn everything. The burnt offering was symbolic of total, complete submission to God. It was a voluntary offering. They were not forced to bring a burnt offering. We'll talk about this more on Wednesday. What is this symbolic of to us? Friends, we must be. How long did the smoke ascend on this? 24/7. What's the symbol to us? What's the lesson to us? We must be totally, completely dedicated, submitted to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is never a time that we can lose the focus that we are ambassadors for God. The smoke of our incense must be rising all the time. The smoke of our offering must be rising all the time. You know, we won't get into all that stuff. So 24, but it also showed something else. That Jesus' sacrifice covers sins of ignorance 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's why we're not all dead today. Have we sinned so far today? Many of us have sinned. We don't even know we've sinned yet. Does Jesus cover us? But don't miss the point. Does the burnt offering sacrifice cover me once the Holy Spirit brings the accountability that I have sinned to my mind? No. I then have a choice. I have to decide that I am going to take the sacrifice under my arm and take it down to the sanctuary and go through the public humiliation of confession. That overthrows another error raging through the church today. And we'll talk about it on Friday, safe in the sanctuary. 24 hours a day, Jesus... Oh, by the way, that show... Now, let me ask you a question. Will there be people in heaven who never kept the Sabbath? Absolutely. How can they be there if God said only law-abiding citizens would be in heaven? The burnt offering. If they didn't know it was sin, Jesus kept the Sabbath for them. Will there be people in heaven who were never baptized? How can they be there when God said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit? Remember what Jesus said to John? When John said, Lord, I'm not worthy to untie your shoelaces. What did Jesus say? Suffer it to be so for now, for so it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Did Jesus need righteousness? Did Jesus need to be baptized? So why was he baptized? For everybody who didn't know about baptism, the burnt offering sacrifice. Do you see the point? Now suppose I know I'd need to be baptized and say, oh, Jesus was baptized for me. No, he wasn't. For him to know if to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you see the difference? So does Jesus have it all figured out? Are you all awake out there today? God's got it all for you. Friends, don't worry about, just let Jesus take you one step at a time. Here's the crux of the matter in salvation. Argue with God until He wins. Does God care if you argue with Him? He's big enough. What does He say in Isaiah 1:18? Come, let us what? Reason. Come on, argue with me, God says. Argue with me. I don't care. I can take it. I'm God. Just let me win. You might say, well, that's kind of immature. No, it's not. He's always right. If he's always right, why waste your time? Right? Why waste your time? I've heard a man say, don't argue with my wife. She's always right. Well, that's another point. Labor, what did it represent? Did you know so much was hidden in the sanctuary? Did anybody hear me? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? What's the labor represent? Baptism. You know, this is why it didn't shock any Jew when John went down baptizing. They all knew what baptism was. They'd seen it at the laver, not time and time again. But this is just a very important lesson. Before the priest before the priest could set foot in the holy confines of the presence of God, he had to be pure. Friends, I want to emphasize this again. We come before God much too carelessly. I've seen Adventist churches on the West Coast, we call it the Left Coast, on the Left Coast, advertising, "Come as you are." Now, let me give you a caveat there. Suppose someone who has never heard about Jesus comes to your church. Suppose a hooker walks in off the street in her miniskirt and, you know, the tank top going down, exposing half of what she has. The other half she didn't leave to imagination anyway. And she walks into your church dressed like these prostitutes. You say, no, we don't come to church. You just go home. Is that what we do? Oh, man, you throw your arms around and say, "Welcome. How did you ever find out? We're so glad you're here." Now, suppose a Christian sister walks in dressed the same way. "Oh, we're so glad you're here." "No, we don't." That's a tough one, isn't it? How do we deal with it? Through much prayer and counsel of the brethren in that church. But friends, if I can understand it going for a little while, we're trying to figure out what to do. But let me tell you what happens. You begin to leaven that whole church. One sinner destroys much good. And you begin to leaven that church, and the Holy Spirit begins to withdraw, and those little boys begin to see what's going on, and those little girls begin to see what's going on. Friends, deal with situations through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, and through study, but deal with it. We're much too careless. You don't want your church to become a concentration camp, but you don't want to be a pure place. You know what I'm saying? We've got to be careful and balanced in these things, but friends, we've got to take a stand. Sin doesn't die on its own. Rebellion doesn't go away like an ingrown toenail. The labor represented perfect holiness, perfect cleansing before you enter into the holy place. Now, we've already talked about the table of showbread quite a bit. But we know that there were two stacks of bread, six loaves each. There was a crown all the way around the border. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. There was also a crown around the Ark of the Covenant and around the altar of incense. There were crowns around those three pieces of furniture because they all represented the throne of God. The crown, the altar of incense, was very tightly connected with why can I never remember that one? That one right there in the most holy place. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, there were two stacks of bread. Here's a very interesting point about that bread. That was the only place, and the Bible says this, the only place where you're allowed to profane the Sabbath is on the table of showbread. Could an Israelite go out and gather manna on Sabbath? Didn't fall, but they couldn't go out anyway. They couldn't gather sticks and burn them for the Sabbath. One man was stoned in Exodus 16 for going out and gathering sticks. But the priest would profane the Sabbath every Sabbath by baking bread on the Sabbath. What's our lesson? I really like this one. Those of you who heard my seminar last year, you'll know what I'm going to say now. You know I get excited about this one. The priests that were leaving on Friday night, they would leave as the next round was coming on. As they were leaving their ministration, the priests that were leaving the round of ministration would take the six stacks of bread and they'd eat them. The priests that were coming on would bake new bread and put them on the table. You say, "Oh, that's nice." But what's the lesson? What's the practical lesson for us today? Are y'all going to like this? Hold on to your seats. God says that when it comes to His church, He doesn't want stale sermons on Sabbath. He wants hot bread every Sabbath morning. Amen! Huh? God says church shouldn't be boring. It should be exciting. It should be the best day of the week. And you should still be eating the sermon from last week when you come to church next week. That's why they ate the bread before they baked the new bread. They didn't throw it away. You never throw away a good sermon. Don't throw away God's bread. Isn't that good news? Is that practical? Every preacher should study that piece of furniture right there. No stale bread on Sabbath. Every sermon should be... Have you ever walked into a house where there's bread baking? Do you know it's baking? You go, "Boy, what's going on?" When people walk into an Adventist church, they say, "Hey, what's going on here? These people are excited." Most of us are in the land of the frozen chosen. We just sit in church like this. Every now and then we go, amen. 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 And watch people sing a song. I'm so happy today, for the sun shines bright, the clouds haven't rolled away. Yeah, right. Do you think a worldling notices that? He's going to come in and say, these people are either very stupid or very deceived, one of the two. I'm not sticking around here. Friends, where's our vitality? Where's our excitement? Where's our belief that Jesus has redeemed us? Where is it? We're not studying the sanctuary. Man, your children, I remember your children should look forward to going to church on Sabbath. Now, you know what? If you're in a dead church, you got to make Sabbath exciting for your children. Our children, at the close of every Sabbath, they say, oh, Mommy and Daddy, we're so sorry. Sabbath is over. I was so happy to hear that. We worked all week long to make Sabbath exciting for our children. We started planning for the next Sabbath on sundown on Saturday night. We started planning for the next Sabbath. Sabbath is a high and holy day. Okay, table of showbread. We're going to move on. By the way, it's on the side of the north, right? That's where God's throne is, on the side of the north. That's why Satan said, I will plant my throne on the sides of the north. That's where his throne is. It moves, according to Daniel chapter 7, into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement in 1844. Ezekiel 1, it's got wheels and it moves. You see how prophecy and the sanctuary all tie together? Okay, let's come down here to the lampstands on the south side. There's only two stacks of bread. Why only two? I thought there was a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, but Zechariah chapter 4 or 5, somewhere in there, maybe it's chapter 6, says that the covenant of peace shall be between them both. That's plural. Jesus and God sit on the throne together. The Holy Spirit is their spirit, is their invisible part that goes throughout the whole earth. Yes, there are three persons of the Godhead, but Jesus and God sit on the throne together. You see this all through the Bible. Paul in his epistles, greetings from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Greetings from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? Why? Because they knew the sanctuary. Two of them sitting on the throne. The Holy Spirit's on the other side of the room in the lampstand. Now, something interesting about the lampstand. If you look at the Bible and in the lampstand, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, I believe it is, Exodus, chapter 25 and verse 31, it talks to Moses about making a candlestick of pure gold of beaten work, so the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. What does that mean, of the same? We'll drop down to 36. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. It shall be all one beaten work of pure gold. You know what that's saying, friends? The sanctuary. And you read the description there in Exodus chapter 25. It was very intricate with flowers and almonds and all these intricate works and three branches coming this way and three branches coming this way and one central one going up this way. It wasn't six things stuck together. It was one solid piece of gold. Now you look at the work that was involved in that. You look at the craftsmanship that was involved in that. They had to take that gold and they had to heat it and twist it and beat it and twist it and turn it and shape it. That's the symbol of God's church too. Because what did Jesus say? Ye are the what? Light of the world. You must have the Holy Spirit. The church and the Holy Spirit are so synonymous that they should be one. As I and my Father are one, the Holy Spirit and the church are one, and because the Holy Spirit is in the church, and the Holy Spirit is in God and in Jesus, that makes us one with them. The Holy Spirit is the binding agent. You might say it's the eggs in the flower, the veggie eggs in the flower. The Holy Spirit binds the church together. But friends, what process does it take? It takes a beating and a twisting and a molding and a shaping. And people are going, whoa, it hurts, Lord. Lord says, I know, but it's going to feel so good when I'm done. But if we want to be a member of God's church, we got to expect to be beaten around and shaped around and heated up. We don't like heat. We say, Lord, make me like you today. And then the Lord lets your wife get on your case. Lord, why are you letting her get on my case? Lord says, God, I want you to be like me. But Lord, you don't have a wife. Yes, I do. My church, you get on my case all the time. Am I patient with you? I remember once my wife asked me to do something, or she corrected me for something. She didn't do it in a way I thought, you know, it wounded my manly dignity. That's an excuse. And I stormed out of the house and shut the door. And the Lord said, fine high priest you are. I said, but Lord, did you hear how she talked to me? The Lord said, Dane, I just want to deal with you. Vicky's not your responsibility. She's mine. But Lord, did you hear? The Lord said, I want you to go back in. I said, wait a minute, Lord. I want to talk to you about this. The Lord said, Dane, is what she said right? I said, yes, but did you hear? And the Lord said, no, Dane, don't keep saying but. Is what she said right? And I said, yes, but. And the Lord said, no buts. Is what she said right? And I said, yes. He said, good. Go back and apologize to her. I said, no way. I'm not going to go back and apologize to her. The Lord said, wait a minute, Dane, you're the house band. You've got to hold this place together. You go. It's your responsibility as a priest to make things right. Do you hear me, men? Hello? Did we all become amorphous blobs suddenly? It's a man's responsibility to hold the house together, to set the spiritual tone, to set the guidance and the direction, and yes, to apologize first. Thank you, sir. I'm glad I got a little support back there. So I struggled with the Lord for about an hour on that one. The Lord said, Dane, I want you to go back in there and apologize to your wife. I said, Lord, I can't do it. The Lord said, I know you can't, but I can. I said, all right, Lord, I'll go back and apologize. And the Lord said, and Dane, don't say, I'm sorry, but if you hadn't been such a, I wouldn't have done that. That's not apologizing. That's making excuses. So I went back inside, and boy, I was swallowing my pride all the way back in. And I walked in and closed the door real quiet behind me. I didn't want to slam it twice. Lord, make me apologize for that too. And I said, Vic, you know, I am so sorry, sweetheart. There is no excuse for my behavior. I was a little spoiled brat, and I just want to ask your forgiveness. And she said, sweetheart, I forgive you. While you were out there, the Lord just convicted my heart. I was just really selfish myself. And I thought, wow, Lord, you can really work things out good. I could never have done that, Lord. Lord said, I know you couldn't. That's why I had to do my way. You see, we can solve so many problems if we let the Lord work a sanctuary doctrine in us. When the whole congregation sinned, listen to me now, when the whole congregation sinned, whose responsibility was it to make it right? The high priest. The man. Gentlemen. Now, ladies, don't take advantage of that. You hear what I'm saying? Go ahead, Mr. High Priest, fix it. No. None of that stuff. You need to be Christians too. But we must expect in God's church to be bent and shaped and molded and twisted and heated. And that's called character perfection. Why did Peter say, brethren, count it not strange when fiery trials afflict you? Why did James say, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations? You're being formed into a lampstand that can shed perfect light to the world. Do you see the beauty in that? Because as we're shaped and twisted and molded and bent together, we become molded into one beautiful lampstand for God. And what's the lesson in this? It was one solid piece. It was indivisible. When we let God build His church in His way, when we stop being wimp little ninnies and let God do the work and let Him shape us and twist us and mold us, we will be unstoppable. Indivisible. Satan will not be able to drive wedges between us as church members anymore. You know, we get so upset about the least little thing. He looked at my tie funny. I'm not going back there anymore. Is that stupid? We went to a church one time. We're going to go down. We were having a health seminar. And Vicki and I were going to go downstairs to eat. And a lady came over to us and went, good luck. You won't find anything here you can eat. I go home and have my lunch. I thought, you're a fine lampstand. What should she have done? Friends, if you're trying to live God's way and your church isn't trying to live God's way, are you going to let God use you to make a lampstand, or are you going to try to go home and make your own lampstand? What do you do if you're in a church where nobody wants to eat God's way and you're having fellowship dinner? What do you do? Go home and eat by yourself? No. You bring enough food to feed the whole church. Say, Dane, I can't afford that. What do you mean you can't afford it? God took 5 loaves and 2 fish, fed 5,000 people. He can feed a 500-member church with your little measly stuff. Friends, start thinking missionary. We went to another big church out in California. We had a group of people, that precious people, and they said, you're going to have a hard time at this church. The people in this church don't like us because we're vegans. I said, really? Why not? We don't know. They just don't like us. They don't like the fellowship with us. I said, really? Why not? Well, I don't know. Came time to eat lunch. Everybody went down to the fellowship hall except the vegans. They went to their own room. I went in and said, hey, what are you guys doing in here? Well, they don't like to eat with us. What? They can't all fit in here. You should be down there with them. Oh, no, we won't go down with them. They're eating the wrong stuff. No wonder they don't like eating with you. You're judgmental. I wouldn't want you here either. Give me an ulcer. Go in there and eat with them. Take enough to feed them. Become a lampstand in God's church. Amen? Let the Lord twist you and shape you and mold you and make you. Now, I want to show you, we're going to go to the altar of incense. If you want to get a more in-depth study on all the other pieces of furniture, you can get it from ACM, out at the table, from my seminary from last year. I want to show you just how much we can get out of this one little piece of furniture called the altar of incense. You wouldn't think very many lessons can come from the altar of incense, would you? I mean, it's only the altar of incense. Are you all still with me? Okay. Look at Psalm chapter 41, 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice. Friends, that is raw sanctuary doctrine. Because at the same time, they were offering the evening and the morning sacrifice on the brazen altar, and only the high priest could offer that. The high priest would leave here, and he would burn incense on the altar of incense at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There was always incense rising. There was always a burnt offering rising. What's God telling us? In order to be constantly submitted to God, we must be constantly in prayer to God. There can be no submission without prayer. There can be no true prayer without submission. Friends, sanctuary doctrine is all through the Bible. In order to be constantly victorious, we must be constantly repentant. Prayer is the key to unlocking the treasure house of heaven. Here's another point. This incense was always flowing up, and it was always filling the camp. The smoke was always filling the camp. What were they burning on here? They were burning fat. And they were burning other things. The fat represents what? Sin. God said that it was a sweet-smelling savor. Have you ever smelled burning fat? We had some burn victims come into the emergency room one night. It smelled foul. It's real sweet. It smells horrible. But God said it was a sweet-smelling savor. Why would God say it was sweet-smelling when it smells so horrible? I'll tell you why. Because it was a voluntary offering. They were voluntarily letting God take the sin out of their lives and consume it on His altar. Is that a sweet-smelling savor to God? God wants to consume sin before the sin consumes us. Because God's going to destroy sin, and if sin is still in us, He'll have to destroy us to destroy the sin. Simple as it is, friends. God, why does the Bible call it His strange act? Because God doesn't want to destroy anybody. He died that we can live forever. But if we choose to hold on to the fat of sin, He's got to destroy us. Okay, let's look at another text. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're just going to wrap up here. We've got about another 15 minutes left. Have I gone too fast today? Well, I'm sorry. I'll try to slow down a little bit. Hebrews 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for saints according to the will of God. That's the altar of incense. That's where the priest, listen friends, where was the closest place the priest could get to God in the sanctuary? The altar of incense. Because the mercy seat hugged the altar of incense with those staves poking through the tent, poking through the curtain of the tent. When the priest was standing here, in the people's minds, he was in the most holy place before the very throne of the Most High God, which was primarily represented here, but also at the table of showbread. He was right before the presence of God. Friends, nothing takes us closer to God than prayer. Even Bible study doesn't take us as close to God as prayer does. You know, the problem with many of us is we pray like this. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thanks for the great weather. I had a great golf game today. Thanks for that good day, Lord. Thanks for the hole-in-one on hole 14. And Lord Jesus, by the way, please bless the missionaries and call porters out there. Forgive me for those few sins I did today. Lord, I'm really sorry for that. And please, Lord, and you know, we go on like this, and the Lord keeps going, and we go, oh, wait a minute, Lord, I'm almost done. We talk to him, and the Lord goes, and we go, just a minute, Lord. And we get up on our knees, and the Lord goes, but I didn't get to talk to you yet. Oh, I know, Lord, I'll see you in the morning. I'm really tired. I got to go to bed. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer should be a two-way conversation. As this incense raised up off the altar of incense, it perfumed the whole camp. You could smell the perfume in the whole camp. Friends, your home, your church, your life should be perfumed with the incense of your prayers. Are your prayers making you better people? Are your prayers, are my prayers changing me and making my wife want to be with me more? My children want to be with me more? We should be an incense to everyone we come around. Why? Because we're with God in prayer. The incense. Continually. Are you in a mood to pray all day long? I'll tell you what, it is impossible. It is impossible to be sitting in front of a banal television program and be able to pray. It is well nigh impossible. I'm not saying it is, but we make our life very difficult when we eat a diet that affects the mind and makes it hard for us to pray. When we have a lifestyle that affects the way we pray, the altar of incense screams out to us to have an effective prayer life. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a what? A sweet smelling savor. That's not only the burnt offering. That's the altar of incense. Friends, are we a sweet-smelling savor to God today? We should be. We should be. Just a few more. Isaiah chapter 43. You know, it's really interesting as I prepare these lessons. I think, God, I'll be able to get that through that fine in the time we have, but I barely get through anything. 22 through 24. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, you're bringing your incense to me in vain. You're burning it to me, but it doesn't mean anything to me because your heart is not in it. Your life is not in it. Your actions are denying your words. You know, we go to God and say, oh, Lord, save my children. We come to church and say, please, church, pray for my children. I'm losing my children. And then we go home and let our children do anything they want during the week, watch anything they want to watch on television, dress however they want to watch. They're in control of the house and they know it. And we go and ask God to cover our mistakes. God says, I am not the minister of sin. If you want your children to be saved, put your money where your mouth is. Stop offering your children to Moloch. Start teaching your children how to memorize the Bible. Start leading out in Bible studies. Dads, as high priest, we should be in morning and evening worship with our family almost every day of the week. Twice a day, praying for your family. That's our job. Don't ask God to do what you can do. The Lord says in verse 24, Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquity. You see, the Jews had forgotten what this thing was all about. They were so focused here on the burnt offering, on the altar of sin, on the sin offering and the burnt offering, that they forgot about all this in here, about being shaped into God's lampstand, about giving homage to God on His throne, taking God into themselves, of offering up incense on their altar. All the things have to take place, friends. Don't look at the sanctuary as a means of forgiveness. Look at the sanctuary as a means of victory, so you don't need forgiveness nearly as much as you have, and you grow more and more and more and more into the likeness of Christ until you grow 30-fold, 60-fold, and some of us, praise God, will get to 100-fold. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 20. Notice what it says. Jeremiah 6, verse 20. To what purpose do you come here with incense and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Do you see what God is saying? The fact that we're praying doesn't mean we're being heard. Now, I'm going to give you a caveat there. There's one prayer that God will always hear. What is it? One prayer that God will always hear. Here it is. If you feel like God is not answering your prayers, ask Him this tonight in the quiet of your tent. Lord, show me the sin in my heart. Boom, you start getting an answer right away. Works every time. When I start feeling like the Lord's not answering my prayers, I say, Lord, show me the sin in my heart. The Lord showed me some of the weirdest stuff that I never knew was there. He'll always answer that prayer. What are a few more lessons about the altar of incense? Exodus chapter 30, verse 9. Anyone who made their own incense was cut off. Friends, we cannot dictate how we come before God. God dictates that. We cannot choose how we worship God. God tells us how we worship God. Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 10. Nadab and Abihu, they came with strange fire. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 33, 25. It says, well, that's the wrong verse. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. That's not the right text. Well, I'll have to find that one for you tomorrow. That was a text that shows it's supposed to be twice a day. But friends, can you see that just that one little article of furniture called the altar of incense, God has so many pertinent lessons for us today. Were there horns here on the altar of incense? Yes? What blood was brought in here? The blood when the priest would sin was brought in and put on the horns of the altar of incense. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would make intercession here first at the mercy seat. He'd drop 7 drops of blood on the mercy seat. Then he would come out and put blood on the horns of the altar. Then he would come out here and put blood on the horns of the brazen altar. And at that point, an atonement had been made for the whole sanctuary system. Now, what's the lesson in this, friends? Look at this. Why would they put blood on the horns of the altar of incense. What's the lesson for us today? What did that blood represent? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Only as I mingle my prayers with the righteousness of Christ can I attain forgiveness. How many of us don't understand the righteousness of Christ anymore? It's just a trite cliche, a trite saying. But friends, as we look at the sanctuary service, everything screams out to us that in order to have the righteousness of Christ, we must be fully submitted to God. We must be fully in prayer to God. We must be willing to be shaped and molded and twisted by God. We must be willing to take God into ourselves. We must be washed and cleansed by God. We must be surrounded by the righteousness of Christ, which the white linen of the sanctuary represented. Have you ever seen linen purified? Have you ever seen that happen? They take the little plant that they get linen from, I think it's flax it's called, and they beat it. They pound it with it. They put it on a wood and they just hammer it, and make it real flat. And then they take a real fine comb and they comb it, and they comb it, and they comb it, and they twist it and comb it. And I watched the lady doing it and said, "Why do you comb it so much?" She said, "The more you comb it, listen now, the more you comb it, the more impurity comes out of it. And the more impurity you get out of it, the whiter it is." The righteousness of Christ, we must be beaten and stretched to get the impurity out of us, friends. That's the only way prayer works, is to be surrounded by the righteousness of Christ inside the confines of His will, as the sanctuary typifies so plainly. Well, we could do a whole lot more, but we don't have time. But are you seeing how deep the sanctuary is? Is it hard? No, it's not hard. It's very simple. Once we understand the principle behind it. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about... What's the name of the lesson for tomorrow? Could I use your little thing again? The name of the lesson tomorrow is feasting or fasting. We're going to talk about the feast days tomorrow. There are some people in the church today who are saying we should be keeping the feast days. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. There are very pertinent lessons that we can see in the feast days. And we're going to address the problem, brother. Why has Jesus been so long in the most holy place? You are going to be shocked. You're going to be absolutely shocked. I'm going to show you, well, by God's grace, if we have time, we will show you from the sanctuary that Jesus planned to come long before today. It was all prophesied in the sanctuary. Did you know that? Now, let me ask you another question. Is coming at 1 o'clock too early? Would you rather come later? Do you want to be here at 1 o'clock? For those of you who can. You want to keep coming at 1? I am willing to do that. Okay? And don't forget, those of you who can't come till later, we don't actually start our talk until 2 o'clock. So you're not going to miss anything except extra credit stuff. All right? Let's have prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the articles of furniture of the sanctuary. Lord, they're not just a couch and a table. They are lessons in salvation. They are showing us how to be like Jesus. They are teaching us how to stay close to you, how to turn our backs on the ways of the world and be submitted to you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, please guide us, keep us, direct us, shape us and mold us. Lord, help us to be willing to go through the purifying process you have demanded that we go through. Help us, Lord, not to jump ship. Not to leave the sanctuary, but to stay in it and to allow you to do your work within our hearts. Thank you for these precious people that put up with me for this amount of time each day. Lord, forgive me for my ineptitude of teaching some of these things. I pray that you would help us to be more serious students. For the Bible says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as Thee?" Lord, may this talk today not just fall as interesting, but may become a life-changing event that we will never be the same again. Like Isaiah, realizing our great need of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.